I would ask an interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord laid a lesson on my heart, a message on my heart that is probably as much for me as anyone, and I wish the house was full, but I pray that the things that we have to say this morning will be beneficial to all of us, and I'm certain that it will be. My message this morning is not to the lost, but my message this morning is to those of us who have been saved, and we're on this journey. We're on this journey through life, this journey, we know, will end in heaven. But while we're here, there's many battles to be fought and many things for us to go through. And I'm one of these people that Brother Ken said, that we need to, how do we get to that peace? We pray. And that's true, we do. I happen to be one of those that for me, as I study began to read accounts of what others have gone through, lessons that God has tried to instruct us in, I can find great peace and comfort, really, in the Word of God. And many times the situations that I'm reading about or studying about may not necessarily be pleasant, but there are lessons in there, otherwise God would not have recorded them for us, and they're for our benefit. And I find a great benefit in them, and that's what I'd like to talk a little bit about this morning. I'm going to take my background reading from the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, about the first 15 verses. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, Christian people, struggling through, trying to serve the Lord, but at the same time being conflicted on all sides by their former life, by circumstances that are ongoing. And so Paul is trying to guide them through much of this difficulty that they're experiencing, and particularly to remind them of who they are and what God has done for them. And so he picks up at the 10th verse, the first chapter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," and I'll explain that a little bit more here in just a moment, "and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Now, I think it's evident that the Apostle Paul, writing to a Christian church, writing to Christians, is reaching back into the history of Israel, a nation and a whole people, to show that there are not only parallels, but examples that are recorded for our benefit, that we might profit from them. And he brings out many instances in their wilderness journey as they had left Egypt and were on their way to the land of Canaan. And that would be the title of my message this morning, is Lost in the Wilderness. I used to think when I was a child that how could you wander around in a place for 40 years and not find your destination? I thought, man, it must be one huge wilderness. It must be one vast place in order for them to wander around for 40 years before they ever reached their destination. Well, as I got older and as I studied more and became more acquainted with the various situations that Paul mentions here, I find that they didn't wander around at all. God just didn't let them go on the other end. In other words, he had delivered them from Egypt, but they never found victory in their life. And that's what so many Christians are finding today. They have been saved and delivered from the bondage of Egypt in type and in shadow, but they have never obtained the victory. They're still wandering around in the wilderness trying to find some peace. And so let's look at that comparison just a little bit. Because Paul said that their deliverance and their the events of their life were examples intended for us to learn by, and that's why that the Lord recorded them. You know, it's amazing to me. Well, it shouldn't be amazing, but I guess that was God's intent. But you know, the first 12, 14 chapters of Genesis, well, I guess probably, you know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, 12 chapters of Genesis, deals with humanity as a whole, man's creation, what took place before the flood, as they came across the flood, Noah and his family, and those things were the world as a whole, the things that preceded us. But then God narrowed it down, and what we really have is the history of one nation. One nation among all the other nations in the world that were existed at that time, and there were vast numbers of peoples, but the history that we have recorded is the descendants of one man named Abraham, and that nation as it grew, and we trace it all the way down through history, through the events of their life, the growth of that nation, how they were put into bondage in Egypt. 70 souls went down into Egypt, Jacob's 12 sons and their family, they went down into Egypt, and it tells us that 430 years later they were delivered. And they were delivered from slavery and the bondage of Egypt, which all the way through the scriptures is compared to the sinner who is sold into slavery under bondage, and that that Christ delivers us from that bondage, and he delivers us to freedom. And so we can see that parallel in the nation of Israel. As they went down into to that land to live, while Joseph was still second in command, and they were shown great favor to start with, but we know the story how that another Pharaoh rose up sometime down the road who knew not Jacob or Joseph and knew not the things of God, and he put them under bondage. And so they dwelt there for 400 years that way, and you know they grew into a great nation. The Bible tells us that when they came out of Egypt, there were 600 foot soldiers strong. Now, if you do the extrapolation and understand the way that that they calculated, that was any man over 20 years old that was able to bear arm or to be assembled as a soldier. That's what it means when it said that there were 600,000 of 20 years old and upward. And if you do the extended family, you come up easily to a number of around 2 million people. That's not a small nation or a small people. That's not just a little band of pilgrims, but we're talking about a nation of 2 million people. And they were relocating. It was the greatest refugee movement in the annals of history. When a whole nation of 2 million people left their where they were and went to another place in order to take up residence. Now, there's a lot of refugee movement in the world right now where that people are under oppression. We hear every day on the news how that boat's full, come to end up in Italy, which is the closest place for them to go to begin to seek refuge. And they're overflowing with refuge, people trying to seek a better life and get away from the bondage that they're under. We had many times back, particularly in the 60s and the 70s, boatloads who would try to flee Cuba and come to America. But nowhere in recorded history is there any relocation as big as what it was when Israel came out of Egypt to relocate as a nation 2 million strong into another land. And so it was a great historical event, but it was also a teaching event that we see that God is the one who led them out, and God is the one that promised them to deliver them into the land of Canaan, which he had promised them through Abraham and others many, many years before. And so we find that movement took place. Now, let's look at that comparison. We find that they were under bondage, and they were not able to free themselves. But what did God do? God provided a deliverer in the form of Moses, an humble sheep herder who was 75 years old, and most of us would think that he was past any useful activity in his life. I just turned 69 and I already feel way over the hill. I can't imagine what it would be like to all of a sudden be told, I got work for you to do. I want you to go into a strange land and lead my people out. My first response would be, you sure you don't need somebody younger? But here he was, 75 years old. And so God provided a deliverer for them. It might not have been the one that they chose. An old man coming in on his staff, 75 years old, telling Pharaoh, my God, said for you to let my people go. They probably laughed at him. They probably, and even the Israelites, probably expected if God was going to deliver them, it would be by some young, strong warrior type. Certainly not an old man that was just a sheep herder. And yet God provided that deliverer in Moses, just as he provided for us a deliverer in his son Jesus Christ, who was mocked by men, who it says that there was no beauty in him, that men should desire him. He was from a family of an humble carpenter named Joseph, and yet God sent him to deliver us from the bondage of sin, and he did so by the power of the Father and by the power of the Spirit that dwelt with him without measure. And so we can see that correlation. In order for them to be delivered out of Egypt, it required a blood sacrifice, that an innocent lamb must be slain. We all know that story, how that when God brought the angel of death upon the all that were there, that there was only one way that they would be delivered from that. And that was that they offered a lamb without spot or blemish, and they took that blood from that lamb and they applied it over their doorpost and upon the sides of the lintels of the doorpost. And it was only when the blood was applied to their home where they lived and they dwelt that they were safe from the sword of the destroyer. Such it is with us, that our soul that lives in this body and that it's our very life, it's only when the blood of the sacrifice has been applied to us that the destroyer will pass over us. And so again, we see the direct correlation of what that God has done for us, delivering us out of the land of Egypt or out of the bondage of sin and delivering us to a place of freedom by the application of the blood of a sacrifice that was innocent and free and spotless and acceptable in the sight of God. So there's no question that the correlation is there. He says here that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know what that means? That means that they were separated from their past, and they were separated unto Moses by the cloud of the glory of God, and by the Red Sea, because it was through that very sea that they passed, And what did God do? He separated them from Egypt, delivered them from their enemies, and by that very same sea, he destroyed their enemies that was in pursuit of them. Let me tell you, folks, that once that we've been saved and we have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the Bible tells us that we are to be separated from the world and from all that was in our past life, that we are to be separated unto Him, and that we are to, He is to be our leader, He is to be our guide, that we have said that we will follow Him, that our old life has passed away, and that we're raised to walk in newness of life and to follow our leader. That's what Paul means here. They experienced the same thing. Not that the baptism saved them, God saved them, but certainly their passing through the Red Sea was a physical separation from Egypt, and our passing through the waters of baptism is a separation from the world, which is declared when that we are baptized. It doesn't save us. We've already been saved by the application of the blood, but it separates us from the world and separates us unto God, just as it did the children of Israel when they were delivered through the Red Sea and Moses was their leader and they pledged to follow him. And so we find that that was the case. They were guided in their tour, in their departure, as they went through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. They were guided by a fire cloud. You know what the fire cloud was? It was the presence of God that led them. On the one side of the cloud, it would be bright to God, give them a pathway. And on the other side of the cloud, it would be dark to keep the enemies away so that the enemies couldn't see them. And so they were guided by God. We're guided by the same God, by the Holy Spirit. So we are protected from our enemies by the Holy Spirit, and we're led in the pathway if we'll but follow it. And so it was, as we read, that as whenever that the cloud moved, the physical presence of God, they would follow, and He would lead. And so we have that same benefit in that God is present with us. We've been separated unto Him, and we are to follow God by the leading of the Holy Spirit, whatever way that He goes. Now, that all sounds great, and it was the way that it was for them. They were fed in the way by the manna that God gave them. They were watered by the rock that brought forth water when they were thirsty. And Paul compares that rock to Christ. Just as they had food provided from God in the form of manna, Jesus said, I am that manna that cometh down from heaven. I am the true bread of life. I'm what will give you strength, but you must feed upon Him. Jesus said on another occasion that out of Him would flow rivers of living water. But you talk about a nation of 2 million people. It took a lot of water to water them. It took a lot of food to feed them. And yet when God provided water out of that rock, when that they cried out because that they were dying of thirst, and God told Moses to strike that rock, there was sufficient water that came out of that one little rock to water 2 million people. And Jesus said that out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water, sufficient to water all of His people all around the world in all times. And so, we see that comparison. They were fed and they were watered in the way, and they were promised a place of victory. They were promised that there was a land waiting for them and that the victory was theirs. Are we not promised the same thing? Are we not promised a heaven? But while we're here, we're in a warfare, and we're heading that direction. And so in the midst of all that, we're going to meet trials and troubles and tribulation, just as those people did it well. But here's the sad lesson. Here's the sad lesson. And that's why Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. God was not pleased with all of them, and many fell in the way. And the sad lesson was that they failed to reach what God had for them. God had victory for them. He had all that they needed provided for them, but they failed to reach it. And we read in the scriptures that that whole generation passed away in the wilderness. And none of them entered into the land of promise at all. All of them, save Caleb and Joshua, all the rest fell in the wilderness, having not obtained the victory. Now, were they delivered from sin or from Egypt? Yes, never to go back. Were our Christians delivered from their sins and the bondage of Satan? Yes, never to go back. But many, I fear, even though that they have been delivered, they've never yet obtained the victory. And there was a reason for that. The reason for that was because they fought against God all the way. All the way they fought against God. They were delivered from Egypt, but they were short of victory. They were short of where that God wanted them to go. Now, what that tells me is that it's possible to be saved, but lead a defeated life. Lead a defeated life because that we're not following God and we're not really trusting in Him. And there's a reason the Israelites had all of these problems. And that's what we're going to try to find out and see how that applies to us. We have to realize that, and many are that way. There are many that are on this church roll, many that are on other church rolls that have truly been saved, but their life is one of defeat because that they are not enjoying that peace. They're not enjoying the presence of God because they resist along the way. We'll see how that happened with them. Now, it's important for us to know, and I've said this before, when I was a child, and I used to think, man, it must have been a big wilderness. It was a long ways away. It took them 40 years to get there. And then I would think, well, you know, it was a big company, 2 million of them. Maybe it took that long to move 2 million people. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the first chapter, in the second verse, there's this little verse that's hidden in there that shows a different light on this whole picture. It says, there are 11 days' journey from Orb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And that's in parentheses, like the Holy Spirit wants us to know something. Now, Mount Orb, or the plains of Orb, is where that Moses struck the rock and gave them water to provide for their needs as they went through the wilderness. The manna had already started to come as well. And it says it was 11 days' journey from there to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the gateway into the Promised Land. It was from Kadesh Barnea that they sent out the spies. It was from Kadesh Barnea that 40 years later they launched the assault that eventually took down Jericho. In the beginning of their journey, they were only 11 days from victory, but it took them 40 years to get there. Why did it take them 40 years to get there when victory was within their grasp? Because that they led a defeated life. Their problem was back at the beginning. The problem was back at the beginning when they left. Now let's take a look back in the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter and the 38th verse, where they first left Egypt. There's a great lesson in this for us, if the Lord will help me to get it out, in the 12th chapter and the 38th verse. This is after that they had offered the Paschal Lamb, that the death angel had passed through, that the children of Israel were delivered by the application of blood. They got ready to leave Egypt, and here's what it says. In the 37th verse, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. That's where that 600,000 number comes from. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle. What was the mixed multitude? The mixed multitude were people that went along with them, hangers-on, that were not Christian, that were not Jews, that were not of the lineage of Abraham. I don't know who they were, but they could see that these people were being blessed, and they didn't like where they were. They didn't like what was happening to them, so they went out with them. They went out with them, and so this mixed multitude came out with them. So we have roughly 2 million Jews that came out, and who knows how many of the mixed multitude were that came out with them. Now, you say, well, how did that have anything to do with it? Well, the problem was, if you look at the layout of the camp, if you look at the layout of the camp and the way that it was laid out, the children of the tabernacle that was built was right in the middle of the camp, and all the tribes were circled around the camp based upon which tribe they were and what tribes they were members of, and all of that was organized a certain way, and all the hangers-on were just on the outside, on the outermost parts of the camp. You know, it's like when an army moves through a country and the army is camped together, but then there are tag-alongs, there are those that follow the camp, and they just pitch tents on the outside, and that's who this mixed multitude were. They were ones who had pitched tents on the outside of the camp. Now let's go over here to the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter, and this is actually where my thoughts were coming from to start with. In the 11th chapter, about the first few verses, it says, "And when the people complained," this is just a little ways down the road, "and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Why the uttermost parts? Because that's where the trouble started. The trouble started with the tag-alongs, with those whose hearts were not really right, for those who were not really God's people, but they had tagged along with them. It goes on and it says, "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them, and the mixed multitude," there we see it, "and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." The mixed multitude that was among them was not satisfied with God's provision. They were not satisfied with the manna. They were not satisfied with the water that came out of the rock. They were not satisfied with many of the things. It says, "And they fell a-lusting, and then the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" They were already eating manna. God had provided for their needs. They just went out in the morning and gathered it up, and they had all that they needed to sustain their body, but they wanted what they wanted. They wanted the things that they liked, and so they wanted flesh to eat. And it says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And I'll stop right there. That's enough to tell us that as the mixed multitude was not satisfied with the provision of God, it began to have an influence on God's people. I'm telling you that the churches today always have been, and so it was at the time when Paul wrote to Corinth. The problem was started with those who were not fully dedicated to the Lord. The problem started with those who remembered what they had left behind, and they wanted it. They wanted to go back to their old life. They wanted the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the things that satisfied their carnal taste rather than this manna which supplied their physical needs and all that God had provided for them. And so that's where the problem began. It began by those who were not satisfied with God and His provision. And so then the people of Israel began to join in with them. The Bible tells us over at another place in Numbers, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And the reason that law is in there, because as the multitude or the many began to have an influence upon you and you follow them to evil, then it will bring displeasure to God, and the consequences will be many. And so we see that their problem really started back in the beginning when they didn't leave behind all of Egypt, when they didn't leave behind all the things that brought them back. And as they got into difficulty in their journey, they began to look back and say, "Oh, we had it better before that we started this journey." And they begin to yearn after the things that they left behind. And I believe that that's the reason there are so many defeated Christians today. People who have genuinely been saved, but they've been influenced by the multitudes to want the things of the world that they were supposed to have left behind. And their heart begins to crave after those things. And they're not satisfied with God. People don't come to our services many times because After all we have is preaching and singing and praying. We don't have puppet shows and all those, the orchestras and all the bands playing on Sunday morning. We don't have all that entertainment that the world has. And so God's people begin to yearn after the things of the world. They try to bring it into God's house. And when they do that, God's not happy about it. And so what we end up with is churches full of worldly Christians, if they've been saved at all, that want the things of the world. And we see that it brought misery and pain to the nation of Israel. And not only did it bring misery and pain, they never obtained victory. The whole generation died in the wilderness because they spoke against God. They were not satisfied with the things that God offered them. And so it is with the many that are today. Now, how do we identify this mixed multitude? How do we identify those? Well, in most cases, we can't. We don't know who they are. Jesus told parables. The one parable that he told was about the sower that went out and sowed the word, sowed the seed. And it says some fell on stony ground, and some was choked out by thorns and thistles, and some didn't produce anything at all, and only lived for a short time. And so it is that as we go preach the gospel, that many times it doesn't have much of an effect. But then he told another parable where that the sower went out and sowed and the wheat came up. But along with the wheat, there were tares. And it was so intertwined together that he said, don't even try to separate them, because if you do, you're going to destroy the good with the bad. But the Lord will take care of that when the harvest time comes, and he'll separate the wheat from the chaff, from the tares. And so we find that's the case of the church. Most of the time we look out and we can't tell the difference. We don't know the difference between who's a Christian and who's not, except by the way that they act and the things that they produce in their life. And eventually that will begin to show up. Those who are not satisfied with the provisions of God, those who are not satisfied with the things that God has given, that Jesus is not enough for them, they want the things that they left behind, they'll begin to show up. And they'll begin to try to persuade the others that the church needs to change, that it needs to adopt these modern inventions and the things of the world and bring them in. And you know what will happen? The churches will develop into mega churches where the people don't even know one another, let alone have brotherly love for one another, because really what they are is just a big worldly organization, and Jesus is not really the center of it, even though they might say his name or speak it. But the real center of it is the entertainment and all the things of the world that are brought in with it. And that's where the trouble starts. And so, they were not Israelites. They were not covered by the blood. They were not born of the seed of Abraham. And many that fill the churches today, they're not born again. They're not of the seed of Christ. And yet we can't tell much by looking at them. They look pretty much the same as Israelites. They wore the same clothes. No doubt their skin tones were very much the same. Complexion, there were a lot of things that looked alike. And so they really couldn't tell the difference. And in many ways they acted like the Israelites. They acted just like they did. You know, there's a saying that when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so the hangers-on, they did just like what the Israelites did. But boy, did they have a bad influence on them. And so we can see that that's where the problem was. That's the problem with most of us Christians, is when we get saved, and then we've been separated by the waters of baptism unto God's people, that Jesus is our leader, that we pledge to follow him, that when the way gets rough and it seems like that there's not enough food or it seems like that there's not enough water, we begin to murmur against our leader, Jesus Christ, who leads us through the Holy Spirit, and we want things that are tangible. We want things like we had them before. We want the comforts that we left home. But you see, these people were promised a better place. They were promised a place where that God would provide everything. He didn't say there wouldn't be battles. He didn't say there wouldn't be difficulties. But he said, I'll deliver you from every oppressor. Everything that comes across your way, I can provide for that. And just like in the case that we read when they began to murmur in the outermost parts of the camp, what did they want? They wanted flesh. They wanted they wanted that big old pheasant that was smothered in onions and leeks and garlics and all those things that weight you down. You know, you eat a big meal like that, what do you want to do? You want to go to sleep. It just has an effect on your body. But God was providing them with manna, which was everything that they needed. We find that, that's the way that they were. And so God said, okay, if that's what you want, Moses, you tell them I'm going to give them the meat. I'm going to give it to them, but I'm going to give them so much of it they're going to get sick of it. It's going to fill up to their nostrils, and they're going to wish they never had it, and they're going to perish with what they wanted right between their teeth. And that's exactly what happened. Moses said, are you crazy, God? How in the world am I going to provide meat to such a vast number as 2 million people? He even went on to say that if all the fishes of the sea were to come out, it wouldn't be enough to feed them. That let alone, where am I going to get meat out here in the middle of the wilderness to feed all these people? And you know what God said? He said, is my arm short? Is my arm short that I can't perform that? Remember, I just led you out of Egypt. I just brought you across the sea and dried it up. I just slew Pharaoh's army. I just gave you water out of a rock. I'm providing manna. Do you think I can't provide the meat that it takes to feed this multitude of people? And we can read how that he did. That he caused a great wind to blow in and it brought in the quail. And there were so many of them that it tells how high they were stacked. And they ate them and ate them and ate them until it made them sick. And many of them died with that food right between their teeth. And so it is with many of the Christians of this world that are not satisfied with God's provision, and so they go back into the world to get what they want, and they're going to perish with what they wanted right between their teeth, having turned away from the provisions of God, having never obtained the victory that God has promised and that is ours if we'll just follow Him. Is His arm short that He can't deliver us from every trial and every trouble? It may be that He brings those trials or troubles our way to remind us that it's only He that can deliver us. But if we continue to speak out against Him, we'll find that we're going to have a miserable way along the way. My time is way up. But I got to bring this to the reality. Paul was addressing this not only to the church at Corinth, but we find this this all the way through. And that is that the Christian life is a life of conflict, because we still have this carnal nature. We still have this carnal nature, and now we have a spiritual nature, and it is a warfare between the two. Just as it was with the nation of Israel. They had their carnal desires and the desires of what they had left behind, but they had God with them to lead them and guide them, and sometimes they would follow Him, and sometimes they'd follow the carnal desire. And Paul is using this example from Israel to show that we as Christians are in the same spiritual warfare. We're exactly the same. And we can learn lessons if we will see what happened to Israel. When that they complained, when that they fought against God, when they were unsatisfied with God's provisions, what misery it brought to their life. That all along that pathway it was strewn with the bones and the skeletons of those that God had promised victory to. But it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault because they were not satisfied. And they lived a life of misery, even though that they had been delivered from Egypt. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, and I'm going to try to close with this. In the fifth chapter, Paul is talking to another church. He was talking to the Corinthian church. Now he's talking to the Galatian church, but the problem is still the same. Starting down about the 16th verse of the fifth chapter, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Follow the fire cloud and follow God's direction and follow Him, and you will not succumb to the lust of the flesh. Take God's provisions and walk in His Spirit. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one and to the other." It's never going to get any different in this life. The Apostle Paul said that he was conflicted, that he had two natures. One nature that wanted to do good, and one nature that wanted to do what the flesh wanted to do. And he said he was constantly in that battle. And he said, "Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he said, "I thank God through Christ Jesus." The Spirit of God is able to deliver us in the conflict that lies before us, just as the nation of Israel, God promised them that all of your enemies will fall before you if you'll just follow me and trust me. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you should, that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There are moral laws against all of those things, and God has said that we are not to partake of those, because those are the things that are the product of the flesh. I'm going to make a point on that in just a minute, in just a moment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there are no laws. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk is progress. Walk means moving forward. I leave you with ask you this question. Have you made any progress in your spiritual walk since that you were born again and saved, toward this victory in which that there is peace and harmony and happiness and joy and all those things? Or are you still in conflict? Are you still battling against the natural lust that you brought with you as you came out of Egypt when God delivered you from your sin and delivered you unto Himself? Are you still hanging on to those things? Or are you letting the Spirit of God become strong within you to overcome those things? You will have that battle all the way through. Learn how to win the battle. The battle is won through following the Spirit of God. And the fruits of that Spirit are love and happiness and joy and all of those things. And if you're involved in the other things, that's the fruit of the flesh, not of the Spirit. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. I know I said that, but I'm going to leave you with this thought. What did they say that they left behind that they wanted? The leeks and the garlics and the onions and all those things. Look where those things grew. They grew on the ground or in the ground. They were attached to the earth. But what were the fruits of the promised land? There were pomegranates and grapes and all the things that hung down from trees. You get those leeks and garlics and onions by going back to the earth. But the things that God provided, you get by reaching up. And that's exactly the way that they were. They longed for the things of the earth while they rejected the things that God provided that hung down and came from heaven. And so it is that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And I leave with you each that question to answer for yourself. Have you made any progress in your journey toward God's promise of victory? Or is your life still a mess? And you're stumbling around in the wilderness, lost and confused and going in circles. The reason that you're doing that, if you are, is because that you're still searching and seeking for the lust of the things that you were supposed to have left behind. And one of the first things that you'll have to do is separate yourself from the mixed multitude. The multitude that doesn't know God, the multitude that wants the things of the world. Because as long as you're in the outermost parts of the camp with the mixed multitude, you can never be close to the presence of God, which is in the center of the camp. And so you may have to leave friends. You will have to leave the friends of this world and embrace a new set of friends. Friends and those who are searching the same thing that you're searching for, going to the same place you're going, trusting the same God that you trust. That's the only way that you'll have victory in this life. Way too long. I'm finished. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'll leave the message with you. However,